Hello again, class. This is Reverend Calhoun. We're going to continue our lesson on how dishonor, disloyalty will lead to dishonor. And just to kind of let you know, before we start, I don't know if you can see this, class, but I'm actually coming out of a book called Loyalty versus Disloyalty by Ty Heward Mills. It's really good because it breaks down the stages of when a person becomes disloyal and the stages of disloyalty. It's actually, there's 8 stages. We only covered 1 or 2 last week, but I'm going to go over those 2 and then we're going to move on. So the next 2 class sessions, I should be able to cover all 8 stages. And then we're going to move back into our book on honor. But before we begin that, we're going to start off with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for each and every student. I thank you, Lord God, for the students in their prospective states, Lord God, under their pastors, Lord God, or their leadership, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that they are men and women of honor. And that, Lord God, as we teach on disloyalty and how disloyalty leads to dishonor, that they'll know and see the signs of what disloyalty and how it can easily creep in and cause someone to walk in dishonor. So, Lord, I thank you, Lord God. We thank you for our apostle. We thank you for ever-increasing word training center. Thank you for the First Family, Lord God. We just give you all the honor and all the glory, Lord God, for you alone are worthy to be praised. And Lord Jesus, as always, if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, I will fall flat on my face. So Holy Ghost, I'm dependent and leaning completely and totally on you. All right. As I stated when I showed you the picture of the book, you don't have to get it because I'm covering everything that needs to be covered. But I was given, you know, latitude if there was other books that had information in it that would help the subject matter. You know, I had the liberty to use them. And this is the one book. I know last semester we talked about, you know, Leviathan and how, you know, pride, you know, going before the fall and how pride will cause you to walk in dishonor. So what I've been doing or endeavoring to do in these class sessions is to show you what honor is not. So when you see what it is not, it's easy to understand what it is, because it's just a reciprocal of that. And to show you examples of disloyalty and dishonor. Amen. One of the things I want to start off with is something that we talked about last week. If you belong to an organization, you are not independent of that organization. Therefore, you cannot just do what you think is right or what you want to do. You must follow the protocol of that organization. Amen. Loyal members will comply with the directives that come from the head. Amen. And that's so very important that we understand that, you know, you just can't do what you want to do when you're belonging to a church organization, you know, or you're part of a body of believers and you're under a head. The head has the authority, and we submit to delegated authority. And that's what honor is. Honor is a lot about submitting to delegated authority. Amen. All right. Last week, we talked about, we started off, and let me try to get my bearings right quick. Give me a second here. The first stage was the independent stage, and we talked about people who had an independent spirit and how the definition of independent, person who's autonomous, responding, acting, or developing independently of the whole, existing or acting separately from other things or people, having the power or the right to govern themselves, do not really want to answer to anybody. When a person belongs to a group, or ministry, or company, develops an independent attitude, they become autonomous, or separate, or speak on their own behalf, and they don't really represent, their thoughts and views don't represent the thoughts and views of the organization, but independently, they're separatists, in other words. you don't want to have an independent spirit. And the independent spirit is, as I stated earlier, that's the first stage of a person walking into disloyalty. All right? That's the first stage. And what we're going to do now, we're going to get into the second stage. Well, there's one aspect I want to finish up. We were talking about Absalom and how Absalom had an independent spirit. And how we talked about in one instance where he was upset because David, who was the leader, wanted to establish peace with Adnam. When Joab found out about it, he moved against Abnam and killed him. Here's another situation where Joab demonstrated an independent spirit. Okay, Absalom rebelled and actually, now Absalom is David's son. Absalom rebelled and actually overturned the government of David, and actually he was in power. Absalom was now in power, and David was forced with a bizarre circumstance, having now to fight against his son Absalom. Okay, in the midst of the controversial situation and circumstances, David specifically instructed his army that they should not kill his son Absalom in the battle. David wanted to spare his son Absalom at all costs. As the king commanded, now this is from 2 Samuel 18 and 5, it says, as the king commanded Joab, saying, deal gently for my sake with Absalom. In other words, don't kill him. Thankfully, the battle turned in David's favor, and Absalom had to flee. Okay, and there was a certain man who was a part of Joab's part of his tribe or part of his army, who had reported that he had seen Absalom hanging from a tree by his hair, and Joab immediately burst out. He was furious. He says, why didn't you kill Absalom? Why didn't you kill him? You know, I said, I would have rewarded you handsomely if you would have done that. But the man said, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. At 2 Samuel 18 and 12. Now here's a man who had an independent spirit. He took matters in his own hands. This is what Joab did. It said, Joab took 3 darts and thrust them through the heart of Absalom. 2 Samuel 18 and 14. Independent people do what they want to do in spite of instructions that emanate from the head. Okay, I'm going to read that again. Independent people do what they want to do in spite of instructions emanating from the head. All right, that's give you some more illustrations of an independent person. So now let's go on to stage number 2. And I might have started that last week, which is called offense, which is the second stage of disloyalty. Okay, offense in a definition is causing displeasure or anger, resentment or wounded feelings, hurt or upset over an outcome, disgruntled an employee or a disgruntled church member, one who is agitated. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 10, he says, these will be signs of the end of the world, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Matthew's 24 and 10. Don't be offended. Take the whipping or take the correction whenever you correct it. If you take the correction properly, there's always promotion waiting on the other side of the correction. You know, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's so very important that that does not happen. Amen. All right. Let's move on. Matthew's 18. Well, let me read this. Let me read this here. No, we're good. Okay. Matthew's 18, 7 and 9 says, "Woe unto the world because of offense, for it must need be that offenses come, but woe to that man whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if any hand or foot, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offends thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is better to enter into life maimed without a hand or without a foot, rather than having two hands cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offends thee, pluck it out." This is scripture here coming from Matthew's 18, 7 and 9. "And cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than have two eyes and be cast into hellfire." So that's how severe offenses can be. Offense, I've seen people walk in offense and never recover from it. What I mean by that is they held on to it, and it's almost like a cancer. It just keeps eating at you, and eventually it will destroy you when you walk in offenses. Amen. For the scriptures tells you that people who walk in offense, the Bible said they definitely will betray one another. Amen. And I just stated that offense is like a cancer. If it's not treated or removed, it will grow and it will destroy you. You know, I've always been cautious and wary and watch closely wounded people, because I know that they can turn against a vision, against their pastor, begin other church members. If they don't let that offense go, the spirit of offense opens the door to the spirit of treachery and even ends up in dishonor. Look around and observe those who are wounded around you. If these people have not genuinely overcome these hurts, hear my voice. You know, they are on the road to being potential separatists, and they can easily become enemies because of the offense. Amen. When you become offended, offense stops the process of the recovery of what God wants to do in your life. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it straight before the sun goes down. That's just how important offense is. I remember times when, I remember this one situation where I was asked to sit someone down in prison ministry because of a marital situation they were going through. And the person who was my upline on my, you know, I was in delegated authority, gave me the option. He says, "I can sit him down or you can sit him down." I said, "Well, since he's directly under me, I'll talk with him and I'll tell him he needs to sit down for a season." So he and I went out to lunch, and in the process of sitting down eating with him, I explained the situation and what I was told and that I was asked to sit him down. He immediately began to be offended, because basically he said they didn't hear my side properly. They heard her side, and it's a two-way street. You know, I feel like I'm being wrongfully judged. And he just got real rambunctious and upset. And I told him, I said, "Just take the correction, even though you might be right, or you know, you have just cause to rebuttal. Just take it, grow from it. You know, and let's move on." He says, "I don't know if I could stay at the church anymore." He says, I'll try. He says, "But this," you know, he had already in his heart made up his mind that I'm going to go. And shortly after that, a week, a couple of weeks, maybe a month, he left the church. And he's been back several times to visit, but he has never completely reconnected like he should. And he was, you know, He was a son. He was, you know, a vital part of the ministry, and a dear friend of mine. He helped me out with many projects, but now he's offended, and he could never get back on the saddle. You know, he'll come and he'll enjoy the message, but he's not. His loyalty is not there anymore, you know, and that's a hurting feeling. But some people just can't get over it, you know. And so it's very important, not to walk in offense. So we're going to look at Absalom, how he moved in offense. Amen. Absalom's David's son was grievously hurt by two important events that took place in the Bible. The first event is where his half brother raped his sister Tamar. He probably decided right then and there that he was going to kill his half brother. We're going to get into that for the thing that had happened. And the second, his father David did not do the appropriate actions against Abner. Abner was the one who raped his sister Tamar. The Bible says that King David was very angry with Abner. However, he was under obligation to do more than just be angry. You know, according to Leviticus 20:17, the law of Moses, he was actually and if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, and see her nakedness, or have sex with her, he shall be cut off or shall be killed. So the penalty for incest in those days was death. David failed to implement it by not putting Abner to death. So Absalom continued to walk in offense because of this incident, which opened the door to disloyalty to his father David, resulting in his dishonorable act of murder. It says here, never forget this. Offense hurts, and unresolved conflicts between people will usher good church-going believers down the road of disloyalty, if not corrected, will cause them to walk in dishonor. Let me read that again. Never forget this. Offenses hurts, and unresolved conflicts between people will usher good church-going people, good believers, down the road to disloyalty, which, if not corrected, will cause them to walk in dishonor. Amen? All right, so that was number two. Let's go to stage three now. Stage three, which is a progression, and one of the things I want to point out, and I'm glad I thought about it, these stages don't necessarily always happen in the same progression. Sometimes a person may just have an independent spirit, without ever having any issues of offense. And sometimes a person will jump straight into offense and not be independent. And then the third stage is the passive stage, or the passivity stage. After being offended by one thing or another and walking in offense, people who are offended allow disloyalty to creep in, may become passive, just sitting there and saying nothing, and becoming uninvolved and distant. In other words, they become numb. What I mean by numb is, because of the offense, it affects them to the point where they don't know where to go from there. They lose sight of their assignment. They lose sight of why the Lord led them to the church in the first place, and they're still there, but they're just numb. When a person is in the passive stage of disloyalty, a disloyalty process, he or she does not involve himself much at all in the church. They don't want to be bothered. They want to stay to themselves. He or she sits and watches unconcerned and uninvolved, no real commitment or excitement anymore about ministry. That actually happened to me years ago when there was promotions that was given out. And that particular Sunday, I wasn't there. It was actually several ministers getting their license. And the next Sunday when I was there, everybody kind of looked at me and said, why weren't you at church? Well, I was out of town. And it was months later before I actually got, given my ministerial license. And all the people who had gotten their license that Sunday were people who were under me. So now everybody under me has their ministerial credentials, but I didn't. And so for some reason, it just made me numb. And the person who was over me knew about the event that was going to take place and never did let me know. So I took a Sunday off to take a trip with my family. And now, I'm an unlicensed minister going in and doing ministry. And two people actually recognized it. Apostle was one of them. I'll never forget. He called me aside and said, son, are you all right? He said, has anybody wronged you or offended you? Because I kind of said passive, that excitement had kind of gone away. And, I just didn't know where to go from there. And even Reverend Gotro, good close friend of mine, I remember him asked me, was everything all right? He said, you look distant. And I said, yeah, I'm just kind of working some things out right now. But pastor and leaders must look out for people in the congregation who are indifferent and unconcerned. They are potential separatists to the ship, or deserters to the ship, or they might even fall off the truck, and I really appreciate when Apostle came up to me. He called me to the pulpit, and he asked me right before service, and Brother Ronald caught me one day after service, because it made me take a deeper look at what was going on, and to release it, it wasn't so much an offense, it was just something happened, and I became passive, because I didn't feel like I was offended, but I just felt like I got, looked over. And sometimes little things like that, if you're not careful, the Bible says it's the little foxes that fall into that spoil the vine. Watch out for unresolved, uninvolved members. For instance, I consider members to be passive if they don't get involved in prayer meetings or small church groups or activities. These who are once involved now sit around and just watch from a distance. They stop volunteering for things that they would normally have done in the past. If all members of the organization were called to a meeting, he or she is likely not to attend, even though he is a member of that organization. Such people may have been hurt in the past, kind of like I was. They say things like, I don't want any more trouble while I'm here at the church, and I don't want to cause any trouble. Just leave me alone. Let me keep to myself. And basically, that's passivity talking, as being passive. Here's what the scripture says about that kind of person. And this is coming from Jeremiah 48:10. It says, cursed be he that does not work. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. And cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. In other words, you're doing the work of the Lord. When it says deceitfully, you're not. You're deceiving yourself because you're not putting all yourself into it. And you're holding back your sword from blood. In other words, you're in the army, and in the army, you're expected to hold your post and to defend and to stand up for something that you believe in. Okay. So in God's army, you may stop witnessing, you may stop doing those things that you used to normally do. If they are not careful and get back in the game, they're just one step away from being out the door. And this is a person who's walking in passivity. You can see from the above scripture that God expects you to get involved when there's something to contribute or when there's work to be done. When there's work to be done, we must stay in alignment with our position and in the assignment God has put us in order for us to produce honor. You know, that's so involved in that you stay. One of the things I always tell members is stick with your assignment. Stay with your assignment. Don't put down your sword. You know, don't, when I say put down your sword, don't put down your assignment. You know, stick with it. You are called into a vision for a reason. If you are supposed to, you're not supposed to be a bench warmer. I used to play basketball. One of the things I hated is to sit on the bench, even for a little while. I didn't want to be a bench. I wanted to be in the game. You know, so you're not supposed to be a bench warmer. You know, get in the game, play your position. Amen. Now, I remember this one lady, she got offended or she got hurt because of a situation that happened, which wasn't necessarily her fault, but it was just certain things that she needed to get taken care of. But when she got back at church, the position she had was fulfilled by somebody else. And I never saw her get back in her in alignment with the assignment. You know, sure, somebody else is doing your particular task, but find something else to do. You know, help that person out. You know, contribute because you have something to contribute. Now, this verse actually teaches us that it is a curse to be uninvolved when you have something you can pitch in and do. Gifts and talents and abilities are given to us by God for His glory, not for us to sit on. And this person here I'm talking about was very talented and gifted. They need to be encouraged to get back in the game and develop that gift. Passivity is dangerous because you move rapidly into the critical stage of disloyalty. In order to become critical, you must first be uninvolved, always finding fault. Amen? All right. Because when you're passive, you have enough time to scrutinize and despise the church and church leaders, and you see fault in others. Don't you know that the uninvolved person more readily sees the faults in others? They develop a critical eye. They see mistakes, faults, shortcomings in others more readily. I'm going to read that again. Don't you know that an uninvolved person more readily sees faults in others? They develop a critical eye. They see mistakes, faults, shortcomings in others more readily. Because of you sitting on the sideline and not getting in the game, you begin to see. I never forget whenever I would sit on the bench, somebody on the side of me would point things out that because I'm in the game, I never did see. So you see how so-and-so does this and does that. And sometimes it helps when I got back in the game. But when you're on the sidelines, you see things that somebody who's doing, that somebody who's involved don't see. They say it is the bystander who sees the worker digging a crooked trench. All leaders must learn how to look for this important sign of passivity in their workers. So, you know, when you're on the sideline and you're looking from a different perspective, you can see mistakes. Amen. Okay, remember the story of Absalom who went through the stages of passivity. Adonam had raped and disgraced Absalom's sister, Tamar. We talked about that a few minutes ago. Absalom was doubtfully angry with his half-brother, but said nothing to him for 2 whole years. Okay, this is passivity, doing nothing and saying nothing. Do not overlook silent and distant people who have nothing to say or to contribute. They are entering to the passivity stage, headed towards disloyalty, and will end up in dishonor. And Absalom spake unto his brother, neither good nor bad. And that's 2 Samuel 13 and 22. It says, Absalom didn't even speak to his brother, whether it was good or bad. But notice again that this indifference person, Absalom, quickly degenerated into a murderer when the opportunity presented itself. According to 2 Samuel 13 and 28, it says, Absalom had commanded his servants. He says, when Absalom's heart is merry with wine, he said, kill him. So here again, a person is put to death because a person now allowed the disloyalty and the passivity, you know, and the independent spirit of doing what they want to do, you know, it ended up in a head offense, and they ended up killing someone. I have watched people in the church become passive after they were corrected of an offense. Offense will often the process and stop you from being productive in the church. They say the person who's passive will stay to themselves and get closer and closer to the door, you know, in other words, to the exit, until before long, you know, they leave the church. And a lot of times a person who's passive have already left the church spiritually before they left physically. In other words, even though they're there, they're not there. You know, their mind is not there. You know, they're not into it before they physically leave. All right, let's go to the fourth stage that we're going to cover today before the end of the lesson. We'll try to cover four stages today and four stages in our next class session. For those people who do not leave the church, they'll move into the next stage of disloyalty. A disloyal person is not passive forever. However, he or she progresses into the next stage, being critical or having a critical spirit, as someone would say. Now, this is what a critical spirit will do. This is in this stage of noticing and amplifying faults, errors, and shortcomings of others, and other members, even the pastor of the church. He or she finds fault with the preaching of the word and with the order of service. Let me read that again. This is the stage of noticing and magnifying faults, errors, shortcomings of others, in other members, even the pastor of the church. He or she finds fault with the preaching of the word or with the order of service. They find fault. You know, he analyzes the building and notice all kind of discrepancies, you know, or deficiencies of the surroundings. They find fault in just about everything. We have one member who had, and I'll forget this, I got it written, but I can talk about it because this person was under my leadership. Good members, they were faithful and they were supporting the members, supporting the church. And then one day a pastor stood up at the pulpit and said that there was a hangar that came up for sale or for lease at the airport that the church was at the time, was being staged at. And they were gonna look at, you know, purchasing or leasing the hangar for not the jet we presently have, but it was probably the second jet. And all of a sudden, for no reason at all, this particular member developed a critical spirit and said, you know, why do we need a hangar for the jet? You know, there's people who are starving. That money could be used to help the poor and help this, that, and the other, you know. Eventually they stopped coming, and I called them up and talked with them, and they just didn't agree with us having a hangar, you know. Simple things, you know, and I'll get to this later, but certain things I've learned over the years that don't necessarily involve you is you know, is the how can I say this, the high priestly part of the ministry, you know, the pastor, the first family, you know, he'll make a decision and it's not based on what the church feels or what the church thinks need to be done. God gives him direction and he moves forward. It doesn't concern you, you know. He's just making it, speaking it what he's going to do. I have this saying, you know, I'm on a need to know basis, and certain things I don't need to know. And even if I know it, if it don't involve me directly, I just let it go, put it on the shelf, because I don't understand everything, you know. So, you know, but this particular individual, he and his wife left and have never returned. Okay, let me move on. Miriam had become critical of Moses. Miriam, who was Moses' sister, became critical of Moses. She followed Moses' leadership all the way out of Egypt. But now she begins to see his human side, where now he married an Ethiopian woman, this black woman, and she spoke about his marital choices to this Ethiopian woman. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman. Critical people let their mouths defile them. Critical people will let their mouth defile them because what they say or think comes out of their mouth. Now, this is what Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 19 say. And when I quote the scriptures, like I said, because I don't have time, I'm inside of 4 minutes now. Go back and read the scripture. I'll read it, but when you go back and read it, it helps give you a better insight. Matthew 15, 17 through 19, King James Version. Do not ye understand that whatever enters in the mouth goeth out the belly and is cast out into the drouth. But these things which proceed out of the mouth, coming forth from the heart or from the soul, and they defile the man. For out of the heart or the soul proceeded evil thoughts, murderous, adulterous, fornication, steeds, false witness, blasphemies. So it's so very important that we don't allow our mouths to defile us and become critical. These things are easily, you know, like I said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, you know, just becoming critical. You see something and you don't understand it, but you want to put your mouth on it. One of the things I've learned is never put your mouth on something you don't understand, because you don't have all the insight. You're looking through a glass darkly. You don't see the big picture. You know, critical people will look at things from their own personal perspective, and now they form their own opinion, and they become critical, and they begin to voice their opinions. And one thing we're going to find in the next section, that a critical person, once they get all their criticism together, they voice them out in a political arena. They become political, and we'll talk about that next week in greater detail. Critical people always have a negative point of view. As one lady told me, and I'll never forget this, her and her husband ended up leaving the church. We were in the process of starting a new program, a membership care program. We had started it once before, and then we stopped it, and we were restarting it again. And she said, "Are you guys going to be a part of the new membership care program?" And I said, "Yeah, we've been picked to be, you know, leaders in the program." She looked at me and says, "Yeah, you just itching for abuse." I looked at her like, "What you mean I'm itching for abuse? I thought I was, you know, being submitted and looking for the blessing because of my obedience, you know." But she got critical and began to voice that critical spirit and said that I was itching for abuse. You know, that was a telltale sign to me that day, because I actually walked into their business to use the phone, and she, you know, asked me that question: "Are you guys going to be a part of this new, program of membership care?" And I told her, "Yes, we will." She said, y'all just itching for abuse, you know, like, you know, I made a mental note that day. I said, just keep an eye out on her and her husband. And sure enough, they end up leaving the church. Even after Apostle made the statement, you know, I need you guys, you know, I need you guys to stay. They verbalized that they were in the process of leaving. And he says, I really don't want you to go. I need you to stay. But they left anyway. You know, How can I say this? I got a few seconds left. When you're in the Army and you're working and you have a position and a job to do in the Army, if you get off and walk off the battlefield, you're actually going AWOL. You know, people who become AWOL or go AWOL in military, in most cases, get a dishonorable discharge. In other words, they were dishonored, a dishonorable discharge. And so when you're AWOL, when you just walk off the battlefield because things aren't going the way you think they need to go, you become AWOL spiritually in ministry, you know, and that's a dishonor. You know, everything that I've ministered in this loyalty series is to help keep each and every one of you to walk in honor. And also not only just walk in honor, but know and recognize when somebody else is not walking in honor, and looking and understanding and recognizing the stages of dishonor. And we'll continue next week with the last four stages of disloyalty. Amen.